offer these gifts into your hands today. We pray, God, that you would be our vision, that you would give us direction, that all that we do, all that we are, all that we present to you today would be pleasing, and that through you we could truly build your kingdom in this world. All this we place in your hands. Amen. I am so excited that as we come together to worship, we have an opportunity to hear about one of the ministries that we partner with here at Carmel United Methodist Church. And so I want to welcome Karen Gould up, and she's got some things to share with us to tell us a little bit about the Thai AMA project in Sierra Leone.
Good morning. We have mission across the street and mission across the seas, and I'm going to tell you this morning about one of our missions across the seas in West Africa, so journey there with me. Education in Sierra Leone and Liberia, which are two of the poorest countries in the world, is a privilege. Parents must pay for children to go to school after primary education, which means many children are not able to go to school. We as a church have supported Operation Classroom, which is a related mission of the Indiana United Methodist Conference in co-mission with the annual the conferences of the United Methodist Church in Sierra Leone and in Liberia. Through our prayers, our gifts, and many of us have taken mission trips to Sierra Leone in past years. A few years ago, the Bishop of Sierra Leone, Bishop John Yambasu, who has preached at Carmel United Methodist Church, came to Operation Classroom and asked us to help educate their young people in a new way so that they could be able to not only work at jobs, but to create jobs. 70% unemployment of young adults was plaguing the country. This video clip will tell the next chapter in our relationship with these countries.
Looking out of the window of his office in downtown Freetown, Sierra Leone, at the mass of young men and women milling around on the street with little to do, often attempting to sell something, anything, that would provide a meal for today, Bishop Yambasu turned and said, "We need to find a way to put this country to work. What you see out there is an absolute recipe for social unrest. In a country where youth unemployment exceeds 70%, there are no jobs, even for those equipped with secondary school or college diplomas. Thus, most students graduate to unemployment." So he began some important conversations about how to solve the problem. Some of those conversations were here in the US, but they were mostly in Africa, with church officials, government ministers, tribal elders, and educational faculty. And what began to emerge from all of those conversations was the realization that it wasn't enough to just provide an education. What was needed was the right education, an education that could provide employment or equip young folks to do it on their own, to think independently, to think creatively, to think proactively. Thus was born the idea for a pilot project called the Taiama Enterprise Academy, or TEA. This isn't a trade school, it's STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math, that also focuses on agriculture, engine mechanics, and construction, as well as integrated studies, entrepreneurship, business management, accounting, leadership, economics, marketing, sociology, psychology, cooperative development, and maybe, most importantly, Christian ethics. The purpose of the TEA is to shift paradigms and help the youth of Sierra Leone to think in ways that may not be normative within their culture, but are still culturally appropriate. That means we can't tell them what to do or how to do it. They have to figure it out for themselves. No school like this exists in West Africa today. As far as we know, no such school exists anywhere in Africa. There are such schools, sometimes called career academies, that are popping up in places across the US as we deal with some of these same issues here. More importantly, we've borrowed best practices from all kinds of other places in Africa. Farming God's Way in Southeast Africa, Songhai, Hope of the Harvest in Liberia, in Benin, Nigeria, and Liberia, all programs developed in Africa by Africans for Africans. What's different about the Enterprise Academies is that it doesn't wait to engage with adults already in poverty. It seeks to engage at a much younger age, when it's still possible to shift paradigms and transform thought processes. As Ernest Domahina, the Vice Chancellor of nearby Jala University, said, "This has the potential to change the face of a nation. But our friends in West Africa can't do it by themselves. It will take all of us to get this done. And we need your help because, simply put, together, we are more.
Reverend Patty, Josie Coker, and I made a mission trip to Sierra Leone last November. Needed at the campus for the academy are resources to rehabilitate the buildings and grounds to develop the T beginning this fall, as well as scholarships to enable secondary students from all over Sierra Leone to attend the T in the fall of 2019. Let me know how you would like to help or if you would like information about January's mission trip to Tayama. Please keep our Operation Classroom members, the T, and our friends in Sierra Leone and Liberia in your prayers, and help these young people help themselves, their families, and their country. I have a display out in the gathering place, so I hope you could stop by and learn more about the T project.
I want to say thank you again to Karen for coming and sharing with us. And in case anyone is interested, there is another team going out in January, and I know they're still taking people who could join the team. And so if you want more information, talk to me or talk to Karen. I think we'd love to get some people on that team in January. So today, we finish up our series on Broadway and 126th Street. And in this series, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the ways that God speaks to us, comes to us in unexpected places. And one of those unexpected places is Broadway musicals. You can find God in some of the craziest of places. And so today we are looking at the musical Annie. My name is Pastor Adrienne Curtis. I'm the associate pastor here at Carmel UMC. It's my second week. And still standing, it's all good. And the story of Annie, if you haven't seen the musical, first of all, you should go get it and watch it. There are a number of remakes. But the story originally is set during the Great Depression in the 1930s. And so there's a little girl who's left at an orphanage. Her parents, for whatever reason, can't care for her anymore. And so they leave her with a locket that's broken. And so she gets one half, and her parents take the other half so that they'll always know how to find each other. And then they promise they will come back and get her. But they never come. She waits for years in the orphanage, and her parents never come to get her. It's tough. It's tough. And I bet all of us at some point have felt alone, abandoned. People have let us down. Our scripture today is from John chapter 14, verse 18 through 23. And I want to read it for you. It says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." We will come to them and make our home with them. God never leaves us alone or abandoned. We are not left orphaned. We have a place where we belong, a place we can call home. And yet, we know that the world we live in is full of sin and brokenness, and there are a number of things that often get in the way of building a relationship with God, being part of that family of God. In the musical Annie, Annie ends up growing up in the orphanage for quite a few years, and they sing this song at the beginning to talk about how hard life is for them. It's called Hark, Knock, Life. And this is actually from the newest version that I know of, from 2000 and something. Some point have felt like that, like just getting out of bed in the morning is a challenge. It can be a hard knock life. A life can be challenging, and our world is full of brokenness and sin, and yet there's a place within us, a hole that is left reminding us where we truly belong. This is not what God has in mind for us. God has something better for every single one of us. There's a hole in us that can only be filled by God, by God's presence in our lives. And we try to fill that hole with other things sometimes. We know something is missing. We feel like maybe we don't belong. We feel like something isn't right. And so we work extra hard. We save up extra money. Sometimes we look for approval in places where we don't need to be looking for approval. We fill our lives with so many things and still come up feeling empty. Because everything of this world ends up letting us down eventually. It's a hard knock life. Nothing of this world can take the place of God, of being part of God's family. In the musical Annie, there's a really cool part of the 1982 musical where Annie wins the jackpot. Every little girl's dream, a millionaire invites her to live with him for a week. Here she is. She gets to leave her orphanage. She gets to go and live in a mansion. She goes from having nothing to having everything she could imagine. Her own room, an entire closet full of clothes, a tennis court with an instructor, a swimming pool right next door. Everything, anything she wants that she doesn't have, all she has to do is ask, and they give it to her. And so after a week, Oliver Warbucks, the millionaire, he realizes that he's really come to love Annie, that he wants to be family with her. He wants to welcome her in and maybe be her father and let her stay there, you know, permanently, help her grow up. And so he goes and he gets her a brand new locket, and he very nervously sets her aside and he asks her, "Would you like to stay here with me? Would you like to be part of my family?" And Annie thinks about it for a moment, and she looks at the brand new locket, and then she says to him, "I don't mean to hurt your feelings. You've been nicer to me than anyone. But I've been dreaming of my folks for as long as I can remember. I've just got to find them." Here she has the opportunity of a lifetime to live with a millionaire. But none of that can take the place of her parents. As she says, "I've been dreaming of them. I know that this is a place. I have to find them." It's that way with God. There's a hole in our lives, and nothing can fill that place. Not until we find God, not until we welcome God in. There's always something missing. As John 14, 18 says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming for you." God is always there for us. The question is, do we accept that? Do we answer and welcome God in? I grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor, which means I am a PK, preacher's kid. And I knew all of the things. I knew all of the stories, Jonah and the whale, Noah's Ark. I probably heard every Sunday school lesson two or three times by the time I was in elementary school. I knew the churches we went to better than my dad probably did, because I love to explore. So I would find every nook and cranny, all the best hiding places. I knew where those were. I knew where everything was stored. And church became like a second home for me. I was just as comfortable there as anywhere else. And I was required to be there because it wasn't an option whether I went to church on Sunday or not. And often I had to go other times during the week because, well, stuff was going on and I had to be there. And so I knew God. I knew about God. But I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't really know God personally. When I was about 11 years old, I was sitting in church. Now, normally, I was very good at passing the time. I would tally on my bulletin how many times my dad said certain words, like "the." I'd give him a report at the end of the service. "You said God this many times in church today." I would draw these really complicated mazes all over my bulletin and then make my little brothers try to solve it. But this particular week, something in my dad's sermon caught my attention. I won't do it justice, but he was talking about accepting God into your life. And I remember he said that all we have to do is invite God in. All we have to do is ask for God to be part of our lives. And then God adopts us into this family, and we're given power to overcome things, power to change the world, to do the impossible, power even to overcome death. And that we never have to be alone, because we become part of this family that loves us, that welcomes us, this family of God. And as he spoke, his words, they spoke to this deep need. I don't know if I even knew I had that need. I just knew that I wanted that. I wanted to belong someplace. I wanted to do amazing things in the world. I wanted to change the world and make a difference. And so, when my dad closed in prayer, I silently said my own prayer, where I asked God to come in, to be part of my life, to help lead me and guide me forward. And shortly after that, I talked to my dad about being baptized. I was dedicated as a baby, which is a whole other story for another time. But I was baptized very shortly after that, where the church celebrated with me my officially becoming a daughter in the family of God, a child of God, part of that family of God. From that moment, everything changed. Instead of just knowing about God, I knew God personally. I was able to talk with God, and God helped me grow to change. When I look back, I can see all of the ways that every step God has come through. God has helped me move in different directions and grow and change, just like any good parent does. Romans chapter 8, it says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we let God into our lives, God never lets go. He loves us that much. I think a little bit of that sacrificial love is reflected and what Oliver Warbucks does next with Annie. He could have just sent Annie back to the orphanage. I mean, here she had refused him. She had rejected him and said she didn't want to be part of his family. But instead, he vows to her that he will help her find her parents. He puts every resource, every effort towards helping her find her parents, even though he knows that will mean that she'll probably leave, she'll go with them. That's a dilemma that I know a lot of our foster families and foster parents face all the time. Some of you may be foster families, and if you are, I have so much respect for your ministry. It is incredible what our foster families do. And here they welcome in children into their home, they love them, courageously. And I say courageously because at any moment they're reminded that these children could be going back somewhere else. They may never see them again. We have very good friends who are foster parents, and I ask their permission about sharing their story. I'm still going to change their names, though. Sally and Alan, very good friends of ours that tried for years to get pregnant. They wanted to have kids and were unsuccessful, unable to do that. And so they really prayed about what God was calling them to do. And they felt called to go and get licensed and become foster family, foster parents. And so they got licensed, and it was almost overnight that they went from being just a couple of two to having three children under the age of three living with them. These three children, they were all related. They were siblings by the same mom. The youngest had a different dad than the oldest two. But they loved these children so much. And, you know, fostering is not easy. So there were a lot of challenges that they patiently worked through together. A lot of the kids that go into the foster care system, they've faced things that you or I can't even imagine. And so they loved them anyway. They helped them grow, gave them the resources they needed. And then about a year and a half later, just 6 months ago actually, they got some incredible news. At least for them, it was incredible news. The oldest two, their mom and their dad had signed off their parental and had opened the door for Sally and Alan to adopt. And so these two little boys were going to become their forever children. They could adopt them. Any day now, they're actually going to be able to announce that and have their final court proceedings, which will be an incredible day of celebration for them. That same week, just a day or two later, they found out that the youngest little girl, because of some paperwork and red tape and something with the appeal, was going to be going to live with her dad. By the end of the week, she was moved out. And because of the situation, visitation was not allowed. They haven't seen that little girl since then. And they pray for her. I know they hope the best for her. They hope that things work out with her father. But they still love her without ceasing. Her birthday was this past week, and they made her a birthday cake. And everybody went and ate it and celebrated, even though she wasn't there. I know they pray for her every day. And they've accepted some other foster children into their home. But they've left one bed that's for her, just in case. If she ever came back to them, they don't want her to feel like they didn't leave a place for her. And so they keep one bed that's for her, just in case she ever needs a home, in case she ever needs a family and a place to belong. We have a God who does that for us. It says in John 14 that in God's house, there's room for all of us. He prepares a place for us. There's a room waiting, a place where every single one of us belong. That is unceasing love, sacrificial love, love that cannot be separated by distance, love that's not dependent on whether we love God back. That's how much God loves us. The other side, I think, of all of that, remembering that God loves us like that, imagine the celebration when we accept that love, when we tell God we want to be part of that family. Imagine God's joy when we come home. I can only imagine when Alan and Sally, if they ever are reunited with that little one, the party that they'll throw. And we have at the end of Annie, there's a moment when Daddy Warbucks, so he helps Annie find her family. They discover some very sad news that Annie's family had died in a fire a few years earlier. And while this is very sad news, at least now Annie knows what happened. And meanwhile, she finds herself in the midst of a loving family that's kind of popped up. Daddy Warbucks is there ready to welcome her in. And here we have this millionaire who has everything. Anything he wants, he has it. And yet all he really wants is to be part of this family with Annie. And so here is the song at the end when they realize that they can be together.
And if you'd still like to be Annie Bennett Warbucks.
I like that more than anything.
I love you very much, Annie.
And I love you, Daddy Warbucks.
Together at last.
Together forever.
We're tying a knot they never can sever.
I don't need sunshine now to turn my skies to blue. I don't need anything but you.
You've wrapped me over. That cute little finger.
You've made life a song.
You've made me the singer.
And what's the title of the dream that's just come true? I don't need anything.
Have anything, but can you hear God saying that to you? I don't need anything but you. God loves us that much. God prepares a place for us. God welcomes us in. All we have to do is say yes, is walk into those arms and let God be there for us. What that means for us, the good news, I think, if we are children of God, and God adopts us into that family of God, that means that we're all family. You and I, we're siblings, brothers and sisters. So some of you are just meeting me for the first time. You may not even have known. We're already family. We're already connected. This past week, I had an interesting experience. My mom and I went up to Rosie's Place. Have you all ever been up there? It's so good. Oh, my goodness. Up in Noblesville. And we went there on Friday afternoon. It was packed. And so they seated us at this two-top table, two-seater. There was a two-seater table on the right and the left, right in the middle, just inches away from us, people were eating because it was so packed. The second we sat down at our table, there was an older couple on my right that started talking to us. The gentleman, well, he actually started by saying, "What are you two sisters doing out today?" And my mom really enjoyed that. And he kept talking to us, and at first I thought, why is this stranger talking to us? he asked me what I do for a living, and I shouldn't, but I always hesitate. And I said, okay, well, I'm a pastor. And he then shared with me, he's Catholic and actually from Carmel area. And so then he starts asking me theological questions. And I don't know, popes come up, and there was a multiple. It was a very interesting conversation. And after we were finished visiting, they finished their meal and got up to leave. And he told the server, I'll take their check too. I said, really, you don't have to do that. It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to do that. And he said, well, why wouldn't I do that? If you were my priest, I'd buy your meal. He said, we're all part of the same family of God. He said, you love Jesus too. You're working for God. Why wouldn't I buy your meal also? And how cool is that? That reminder that as different as we are all part of the family of God. And so what if, my question of the day, what if we treated the people around us like family we haven't met yet? What if we treated the people who we met on the street, at the restaurants, as family? What would that look like? Would we strike up conversations and buy meals for strangers? Would we be a little more patient as we check out? What would that look like to welcome people, to really consider one another to be brothers and sisters as part of the same family? May we all experience and accept that adoption and love of Jesus Christ. And may we extend that same adoption and love to others. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you, God, that although we mess up, although we fall short, and I know, God, that I have so much of my fair share of that, you still love us. You still save a place for us. You are always there for us. I thank you, gracious God, for that. And I pray especially for anyone here who is struggling, who feels alone, who can feel that hole, that missing piece. I pray, God, for your surrounding, your Holy Spirit, that your love would be made known to them, that all of us would truly know and see that we are your children, that we are part of that family of God, and that you would help us come together and be your family. In your name we pray. Amen.